Well, chapter-wise, it's paper-wise, it's actually a little to the left of middle, but to Psalm 118. I thought about this as the choir was going down, and I had to make a request. You know, elders talk and pray, and deacons do. You know, it was a deacon that went out to get me a bottled water. So, yeah, and every deacon says amen. So, as you find yourself in the book of Psalms, it's Psalm 118. This is a songbook of the people of God, but it's good for us to remember that this is the word of our God, and we do well to listen carefully to it. Beginning at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thus far, God's holy word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, a portion of your word that your people have sung for nearly 2,000 years. And, O Lord, our God, we praise you for giving this to us. And we pray, our Father, that you would be pleased by your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds that we may not only understand these words, but believe them and love them and respond appropriately to them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pilgrims were journeying to Jerusalem. Journeying to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to commemorate that great deliverance that the Lord wrought for them by bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt and bringing them into the Promised Land. All in anticipation of a greater deliverance that God had promised and been promising for centuries through the prophets. And so these pilgrims, even as they sang the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, also called the Egyptian Psalms, because they were sung in commemoration of what God had done in delivering the people of God out of Egypt. They're praising God for His great deliverance. And as they sang, there was an enormous expectation of the appearance of the Lord's anointed, the promised Messiah. The anticipation was at fever pitch, anticipating that great day when great David's greater son would appear and deliver all his people from all his and their enemies. Could this be the year? And we're in election year. Could this be the year we finally get a really good president? Like a perfect one? Don't laugh too much. But could this be the year? And is it possible that Jesus of Nazareth is the one? They fervently hoped so. Thus, as they see Him coming towards Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the excitement just overflows and they explode in singing and giving thanks and praise to Jesus. And they were right to do so. And we are right to join with them in giving thanks and praise to the one who was riding on that donkey that day. We're going to explore this by way of three questions. It's a five-point sermon under three questions. So however you want to do this, it's just fine. The second question has three answers, really. But first question, why? Why is it right to give thanks and praise to this carpenter from Nazareth who's riding on a donkey, using the polite term? Well, look at what the psalmist in Psalm 118 says. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Let's stop there for just a minute. You'll notice that in your English Bibles, that word Lord is in all capitals. That tells us that word Lord is translating the covenant name of God, that name that God gave Himself when Moses asked, "What is your name?" And God said, "I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent you." And when we see that name, Lord, there are several things that we must instantly think of. First of all, that He is the eternally existing one. From eternity past to eternity future, He was, is, and will be God forevermore. But He's also the one who delivers people from their bondage. He is the one who brings people into covenant relationship with Himself. And these celebrants, and this psalm would have been sung during Passover, are remembering the Lord. In Psalm 118, there are 29 verses, and 25 times the name the Lord is used here. And He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And here we find echoes of Exodus 34:6, when God revealed Himself to Moses. Moses said, "Let me see your face." And God said, "No, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my back." And He passed in front of Moses, declaring the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast faithfulness. How do we know He's good? Well, the Lord is the one who brought His people into relationship with Him by covenant. He promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. And He did this not because of anything in them, but just because He is love, and He chose to set His love upon them out of all the nations on earth to be His treasured possession. And His steadfast love endures forever. Do you see the double emphasis? If it's steadfast, that means it's faithful and it endures forever. In other words, God will never give up loving His people. God will never fall out of love with His people. And then the psalmist goes on, he says, let Israel say His steadfast love endures forever. Israel is the name that God gave to Jacob. You remember what that name means? It means he strives with God. He wrestles with God. And what a blessed name that is. Because Jacob wrestled with God. And God in His mercy did not kill him. But gave him life and a new name and brought Israel into covenant with Himself. And so let the covenant people give thanks to the faithful, give thanks for the faithful love of the Lord. But then he goes on, let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the priests, let all the temple servants, let those who are near, let them say the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. There is a danger into doing what I and other pastors do, and that is to let it become just a job. And what the psalmist and what the people seeing this psalm were doing is they were encouraging the leaders whom God had appointed and anointed to never forget, to praise God and give Him thanks because His steadfast love endures forever. Keep that ever in front of them. And then he says, let those who fear the Lord say His steadfast love endures forever. Lest we think that this is limited to Israel. Lest we think that since we are Gentiles, we don't need to listen to this. Oh no, let all those. This is open to everybody who fears the Lord. It is open to all who trust in Him and seek to honor Him as Lord and God. Let them all say His steadfast love endures forever. It's not the only place where we find this refrain, is it? We heard it in Psalm 117 earlier, verse 2, for great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Or in Psalm 136, it's very repetitive. I think I've done a Thanksgiving sermon here on Psalm 136. But Psalm 136, every single verse, something like 29 verses. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords for His steadfast love endures forever. Over and over and over again. We're to give thanks and praise to God because of His steadfast, faithful love which endures forever. But you may be sitting there going, well, how has He loved me? Isn't that what we do? How have you shown that you love me lately? What have you done for me lately? Do we not tend to think that way? So this is the second question. How does God show His steadfast love towards us? He does it in three ways, at least three ways that I've drawn from this. There are many more. Next, the psalmist turns to individual testimony. There are multiple, commentators will tell you, there are multiple voices in this psalm. And not only are there multiple voices, but there are several different literary forms within this psalm. There's a lot of things happening in here. But what we have here is individual testimony. The psalmist says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. out of my distress, when I was in deep anguish, in deep trouble, when everything was bleak and when it looked like it was curtains for me, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. He set me free from that which was distressing His servant. And he goes on, he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? What can man do to me? The reality is, a whole lot. Right? I mean, man can get me fired. Man can get me canceled. Man can kill me. Right? All kinds of bad stuff. Scams. Ooh, man can do a lot to me. However, every bit of it, for the child of God, every bit of it must come through nail-scarred hands. Because you see, He holds His people in His hands. And these nail-scarred hands that hold His people, these hands rule all things, including scammers and bosses and retirement managers. Everything. And so, if the Lord is on His side, what harm can befall Him? Oh, there may be things that happen in this world that we, humanly speaking, would term harms. But for the child of God, even those harms prove to be helps. Prove to be servants for greater glory and for good. And so the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side as a helper. With the Lord, victory is assured, you see, though not necessarily the victory we imagine. You know, there are things that I ask the Lord for and pray about, and I have in my mind what I would like to see, but this is the Lord's business. This is why the most important part of our prayers is, but not as I will, but as You will. Your will be done. And so what's the conclusion this testimony comes to? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Whatever it is the trouble, whatever troubles the servant of God faces, the Lord is a better refuge. The Lord is a better hiding place than anything people can come up with. So we ask, how does the Lord show His steadfast love? Well, first of all, He shows His steadfast love by being a secure refuge for His people. A better hiding place. Isn't this what we read in Psalm 46? The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or in Psalm 91:4, where we're told that God shelters His child under His wings. Or in Romans chapter 8, where we're told that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in His steadfast love, the Lord is the only perfect refuge. So, dear friends, let us by all means give thanks and praise to Him. And ultimately, He's that refuge from Satan, sin, and death. From the curse that we are all under because of our sin. And He is our hiding place. But there's a second way that the Lord shows His steadfast love to us. He shows His steadfast love to us by being a strong help. The psalmist here paints a horrifying picture of the trouble he was in. He says he was surrounded. Four times, all nations surrounded me. They surrounded me, surrounded me. They surrounded me. It's like a broken record. He was surrounded on the west and on the south and on the east and on the north. He was surrounded. I think I got that right. He was surrounded. And look at his description of what he was surrounded by. He was surrounded by all nations, wicked people from every place, all kinds of wicked people with all kinds of wicked schemes. And they were like bees swarming around him with no place to hide. One of the few times when I made the mistake of mowing grass in shorts in Georgia, I ran over a yellow jacket's nest that I didn't know about. And I'm here to tell you, how do you get away? How in the world? Run! But they fly fast. I had stings all over my legs. Oh dear. The terrifying thought to be surrounded like bees. And then he goes on, it's not just like bees, but like a fire among thorns. What does fire do among thorns? You want fire starter, use dry thorns. And they flare up just like that. Now they burn off quick, but it ignites. And so there's this sense of a fire blazing up suddenly and moving rapidly. Like a wildfire. Indeed, it was so bad. Verse 13. The psalmist felt himself near to falling. However, what do we read? In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Three times he says that. In the name of the Lord, he put his hope in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And through his trust in the Lord, as he is revealed in his word and in his world, they were cut off. The enemies were defeated. The Lord helped him. I think about, having recently read this, I think about the temptation of Jesus. The temptations that the devil brought, laid at Jesus' feet, and what did Jesus do in the name of the Lord? He cut him off, didn't he? And so the psalmist and the people of God celebrate. You see, God has been a strong help to him. And so he celebrates and he speaks of the people celebrating. He celebrates saying, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He's echoing the song of Moses. You know, when the people of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea, they walked through the Red Sea as on dry land. And when they got across, the Egyptian army comes chasing after them and the waters closed over them and they were drowned in the sea. And Moses picks up the tambourine and starts singing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. My salvation." And this is the song of the psalmist here. It does, by the way, and this is a freebie, it does underscore the importance of having a thorough acquaintance with the Word of God. That is, having it committed to memory. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation," echoing the songs of Moses. And then the people of God join in the singing. The glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Do Do you sing at home? Okay, maybe in the shower. Are the songs of Zion on your heart and on your mind and on your lips? And what do the people of God sing? They sing of the Lord's right hand. This is what they sing. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It's kind of a repetitive song, isn't it? But it's repetitive for emphasis. It's the mighty arm of the Lord that saves. They praise the marvelous strength of their God on behalf of His servant. He is powerful enough. The Lord is powerful enough to help no matter what the trouble might be. He is a mighty warrior. Indeed, the Lord is such a powerful helper that even death must obey Him. The psalmist says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Praise God for another day of worshiping and praising Him, of giving Him glory in this world. Now it's another day of struggle. Yeah, many of us, when we wake up in the morning, say, oh, Lord God, help me. Maybe we grunt as we stand up out of bed. Oh, but our Lord is gracious, and He is Lord over death. We will not die until it is time. He preserves the life of His servant. And even for those of us who trust in the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ, even though we die, we live. Death is not the final word. Back in Exodus 14, as the Israelites were standing there between the sea and the Egyptian army in abject panic, Moses speaks to the people and he says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, for He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You see, the Lord is a strong helper. And so we are right to give thanks and praise to Him. But then there's another reason that we should give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. And that is this: the Lord shows His steadfast love by being the mighty Savior. Now the pilgrims have come up to the gates of the temple. And the question then arises, these are the gates of righteousness. The gates to the temple of the righteous God. Who may enter such gates? Well, the righteous, of course. The psalmist says, it is the righteous of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. But who are the righteous? They're the ones that are real good ones. You know, the ones that have really learned to behave themselves. No. They're the ones who, like Abraham, believe God, and it is counted to them as righteousness. They believe God. They know they don't have any righteousness to stand before God in their own righteousness. But they believe God. They take God at His word. And He counts it to them as righteousness. But how can that be? Well, the psalmist goes on. He says, you have become my salvation. In short, this righteousness must be the work of another. You, Lord, have become my salvation. I can't stand before the Lord and say, Lord, look at how well I did for myself. It's the Lord who did it. It must be the work of another. But what other? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now we know who has been harassing the psalmist. It's the builders. That is, those who themselves claimed descent from Israel. But that stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. It has become that main support and the stone by which all others are measured and according to which the whole building is built up. And this is God's doing. So this stone that the builders rejected, it's become the cornerstone, and it's what the Lord did, not because of anything in us. And so this is the day that the Lord has made. And what day is that? It's the day of salvation. It's the day of deliverance. The Lord did it. And our response is to believe it, to receive it, and to rejoice in it. We see this thing of the stone that the builders rejected in the life of Israel. Israel was rejected by the nations. Who was Israel anyway? One man who became 70? There is nothing. A little family. And yet, Jesus says that salvation is of the Jews. And in Romans 3, we read that theirs, the Jews, to the Jews belong the oracles of God. The whole Old Testament as we have it today is from the Jews. And through the Jews, the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But we see it much more in the life of Jesus, don't we? Jesus Himself in Matthew 21, which we, in the same chapter that we read earlier in Matthew 21, but in verse 42, He asks the religious leaders who are opposing Him, have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And what Jesus is saying there is, you are the builders, and I am the stone that is the cornerstone. I am that support. I am that measure. And indeed, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 11, the Apostle Peter directly says that Jesus is the cornerstone that you, Jewish religious leaders, rejected. But God has made Him the cornerstone. You see, this Jesus that is coming into Jerusalem, He is indeed the one in whom salvation is to be found. None of us have that perfect righteousness that is necessary to enter through those gates. But Jesus, God in human flesh, dwelt among us, lived the perfectly righteous life that we're required to live but don't. And then He was rejected. He suffered. He died on the cross, taking the curse of sin upon Himself and dying the death we deserve to die for our sins. And then He rose again from the dead. And so it is that He became that cornerstone. And it is right that the pilgrims cry out to Jesus, save us, O Lord. Hosanna! Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, give us success. In His steadfast love, the Lord is the mighty Savior for all who trust in Him. How then should we respond? Third question, much more brief than the first, second one. How then should we respond? What follows here, and there's a little bit of debate about exactly where it begins, but what follows here is worship. It's a worship service. It's a liturgy. And the call to worship is responsive. The pilgrims entering the temple declare, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And those who are already there respond, "We bless you from the house of the Lord." It is the richest of blessings to be in the Lord's presence and to worship Him. But who are those who are so blessed? It is those who come in the name of the Lord. That is, it is those who come with faith in the Lord, believing and trusting His revelation of Himself to them in His Word and in His world, and particularly in Jesus. These are the ones in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. They have heard God's call to worship and have joyfully responded by coming. And of course, the most blessed one is Jesus Himself, who Himself came in the name of the Lord. He who was Himself both Lord and God. And they come, as I said, this is a liturgy. They come answering that call to worship. They come confessing their faith. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. The Lord is God, and there is no other. He alone is God. There is none like Him. And He has shown His light. He has enlightened our hearts and our minds by His Word and Spirit. He has revealed to us His righteousness in Christ Jesus. And they show their trust in Him. They come confessing their faith, and they show their trust in Him by their concrete acts of devotion. The second half of verse 27 is difficult. It's difficult to translate, and there are some textual things in it. ESV says, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." The problem with that is none of the sacrifices were bound. So it's a little hard to understand. There's another way of understanding it, that it has to do with bringing palm branches or tree boughs. But at the heart of it, the emphasis here is on showing in concrete action our devotion to our God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do the things that I command you." Okay? We show our devotion to God by showing up here on Sunday morning and enduring the yammerings of this sinful man. We show our acts of devotion by offering our praises and our prayers, by standing up and sitting down when standing up and sitting down is not as easy as it used to be. We show our devotion to God by our offerings, by our tithes. We show our devotion to God by our listening to and encouraging one another in the faith. It's by their acts of devotion that they show their trust. And it is by our faithful obedience that we show our faith in God. Our faith, our acts of obedience don't save us. But our faith in Jesus Christ does bear good fruit in obedience. So they show their trust in the Lord by their acts of devotion. And then they each, notice this, they each, one, give thanks and praise to God. Again, it's an individual who speaks, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you." You see, each and every one of God's people join together in joyful worship. This is why congregational singing is so important, and this is why it's so important that you sing even if you can't sing. You can mouth the words. You can hum along. There's a lot of ways in which you can not sing. And so there's this joy, and we come and we bring our words and our testimony and our thanksgiving and our praise to God. And we sing our praises and we voice our praises. And then the worship closes as it opened, as the psalm opened. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's almost a benediction. Oh, give thanks. In other words, you've come here, you've worshiped, now go forth with your mouths filled with the thanks and praise to God. Isn't this the kind of thing that we see in other psalms, in Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And how much more we who live on this side of the cross, we who have the privilege of looking back and remembering Christ crucified, we have the Lord's Supper and baptism, the bloodless sacraments, where the people of old had bloody sacraments. What grace God has shown us in Christ. And so we're told in Ephesians 5 that we're to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I love this. This is almost a machine gun exhortations that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning in verse 16. I am still in Timothy. Wow. Apparently my Bible wanted to turn to Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5, listen to what what Paul writes. He says, rejoice always, give praise always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let me ask you, have you seen the goodness of God in your life? Have you seen the goodness of God in Christ Jesus? Have you seen God's great acts of salvation? Have you seen that the steadfast love of the Lord does indeed endure forever? Then, dear friend, by all means, join with us in singing His praise and giving Him thanks. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly